Welcome. We trust you will be encouraged by this message from Bonnie Chavda by Chavda Ministries International. Real love, real people, real power.
Wow, Rich, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, worship team. Thank you. Good morning, All Nations Church family. And family and friends joining us on the internet. Amen. Give somebody a hug. You may be seated. Be ready. Thank you, Rich. That was an amazing time in leading us in communion and in the Apostles' Creed. And I really appreciate, just by the Spirit, you were hitting on some of the things, some of the tones, some of those notes that I believe that the Lord wants us to refresh ourselves in today. You know, there are a lot of people that are talking about, all of us are talking about revival. And what does revival look like? And revival is now, and all sorts of things. That declaration that we made called the Apostles' Creed. Say creed. That means that there is a particular set of convictions that form our worldview and therefore inform who we are existently, who we are, what we do, what we say, how we understand the world, and how we engage in the world. And that creed is the most revolutionary declaration. It's much more dangerous to the world systems and to the state of the humanist, secularist thinking or any other religion. It's much more of a threat than any kind of communism or Islamism or Buddhism or any kind of secularism or naturalism. That creed is the revolutionary revelation. And it is also dangerous and powerful in the face of the secularist world because it is a declaration of ultimate truth. It is the existent reality that is behind everything that we see and hear and experience and has ever occurred down through the history of the human race. So when we say, I believe, it means something. And when we say, I believe in, it means someone. It's not just a collection of theological ideas and facts that have come down through tradition. No, it is indicating in a time when words are becoming less and less meaningful. They are losing their currency, especially the old words. Many of the words that had an original meaning that communicated something now have been redefined, are being reused in other ways to completely set them off of their original meaning, and they become meaningless. But these words are full of meaning, reality, ultimate and utter truth that is behind everything that we see and experience in the world, in creation, as human beings. And their words not only full of meaning, but as I said, they indicate meeting, a personal encounter with the one who is behind all of this. Right? So you are a special species of people, special group of revolutionaries. You are who the Bible says, Mount Zion. Says that as we have believed in the Lord Jesus, we have come into a community, a unique covenant community, somewhere between eternity and a present natural temporal state. A new species, something supernatural, an ongoing interchange of spiritual and physical. And we stand in the crossroads at the epicenter of that dynamic, in that meaning, in that meeting. And the essentiality of realizing afresh every morning and particularly today that we are therefore each individually and as a community and as the church universal, the church in the earth, we are called. Say called. Look at your neighbor. I am calling you. It was an old cattle song. They're actually calling cows. But we are called. When Jesus called those first ones, and in fact, that creed, that revolutionary declaration, was the literal eyewitness testimony of those who were with Jesus, saw him in all that it declares, saw those real historical events, were witnessed personally to them, and then gave their testimony, which we have in our Bible. A testimony that has begun even before the incarnation. The testimony of Scripture speaking to from the Garden of Eden, from the very creation before the Garden of Eden. John's Gospel, John 1:1, testifies to Genesis 1:1, that before there was, he is. Right? So we are revolutionaries, and we're called. And we're called into the epicenter of world history and world events, however insignificant or small or mundane our daily life and calling may seem. And in whatever context, whatever challenges and oppositions we seem to face, whatever weaknesses or failures or inadequacies we are so aware of, we are called into the epicenter of a great revolution. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has come. And we are that kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a peculiar people, set apart for a particular reason. When Jesus called those first ones in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, says that he was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me. We are called, ladies and gentlemen, individually, as a church community, corporately together, into the world, as fishers. He said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately, can you say immediately? You know, it makes me think back to the call of Elisha by Elijah. And you remember the story. Elisha was apparently somewhere in the lineage of his brothers. He was one who, at that time and in his context, his full identity as a man in Israel, was to be a good steward. A good steward, maybe like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son, but a good steward of the family estate. And so we see him, he's in the field, and he's plowing there with a yoke of 12 oxen. And suddenly Elijah, out of nowhere, Elisha didn't get a word of knowledge or a prophecy that morning saying, I'm going to send my servant and you're going to be called, so prepare yourself. No, he was doing what he normally did. And suddenly, here comes this man dressed in a hairy mantle. The troubler of Israel, the one that Elisha surely had heard of, but maybe he'd never seen him. And he comes walking down through the middle of Elisha's business, just getting up and just walking on by. And the Bible says that Elijah just took his mantle and basically just whacked him. Sort of like Pastor Mahesh whacks people with his hanky. Watch out. The day he whacked Lindley, as he was leaving the sanctuary in Toronto, after she and her husband had been barren for some 14 years, I believe it was, almost past the age of childbearing now, and she dealt with it and wrestled and struggled and finally came to peace with being barren. And then this meddler comes along. And as he's leaving the sanctuary, he passes this woman and he whacks her with his hanky and he says, I see you with the baby. 9 months later, we saw her with the baby. Immediately after that, she went to John Arnott and complained that he had got up in her business. She had finally come to peace. Some of us have come to peace with being barren. And I want to challenge us today. I'm challenging myself in all of those areas where we appear to be ineffectual or have no fruit bearing. The ground is just dry and hard and we've pounded away and plowed and nothing seems to be happening. I believe today the Spirit of the Lord is on us afresh. I believe today that he has anointed us to be a proclamation of his great power, a proclamation that sets prisoners free, that heals broken hearts, that opens blinded eyes and deaf ears, and that will give mobility to those who have ceased to move. That's what revival looks like. As Jesus called those first disciples, they had no idea. In the same way that Elijah said to Elisha, in fact, he didn't say anything. He just whacked him and kept walking. And you can see Elisha, he's running after Elijah, and he's like, whoa, this is the great man of God, and I've just been called into this esteemed and glorious ministry. And he says to the, hold on, I got to go and do a special ceremony. I got to announce to everybody that I'm coming to follow you. I got to make sacrifices and I have to honor my family. And I have to tell them I'm so sorry that I'm leaving you, but now I've been called to follow the man. Elijah looked at him and said, what are you talking about? And kept walking. I believe Elisha died that day. You understand what I'm saying? And that death was the thing that met him 14 or more years later by the side of the Jordan when chariots of fire came out of heaven and picked up Elijah, the servant of God. And as he disappeared into that other realm, that hairy mantle dropped to the ground. And as Elisha stood there looking at it, he remembered the day that mantle whacked him on the back of the head out there in the cow field. And he picked it up and he said, where? Can you say where? He picked it up and he said, where is the God, the living God, the one who shows himself in personal presence and power, in word that is true, that carries miracles of deliverance and salvation, that lifts up the widow, that directs kings, where, that ends droughts, that causes famines, where is the God of Elijah? And you remember the story. He whacked the river, and the waters parted, and he walked over on dry ground. We have received an anointing, but it's more than an anointing. A person has come to us, has brought us to him, and we have come into him, and he has oiled us with himself. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And I believe that this is the hour for each of us individually, for our families, for our church community, and for the church to begin to take that mantle and extend it into our world and declare, where is the God of gods? Where is the Lord of glory? Hallelujah. Says immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers. First of all, I think about intentionally calling siblings. You know, I mean, generally there's some baggage that comes with siblings. I mean, Jesus seemed to intentionally set about to create the most unusual group of followers. So he called two other brothers that were potentially in competition with the first two brothers. When he calls us, all other issues, relationships, and things become secondary to the call. That call prioritizes everything else in our life. And unless that call is at the pinpoint of the spearhead, at the very beginning point of the compass that is directing our lives, everything else will begin to overwhelm and confuse it and blunt the edge. Ecclesiastes says if axe head is dull, it takes a lot more strength to yield it. but a sharp edge will bring a victory. And I believe that it's time that God is saying, this gospel is the axe head that is laid to the root of the tree that has corrupted and perverted and broken and crushed and oppressed and separated humanity. And it's time for us to pick up this calling and wield it. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These two other brothers, it says they were mending their nets, and he called them. In both cases, these two sets of brothers, just like Elisha, left their father, left the family farm, left the family. They reprioritized their life that day. They had no idea. It's like Pastor says, Jesus comes. He says, hello, I'm Jesus. Calls us by name. We get a revelation, however dramatic or undramatic or seemingly gradual your revelation, your personal revelation of him has been or is. It's like that day he confronted Peter. And when we see him, Jesus, as he is, it changes our name, our identity. We suddenly understand us and our world differently because we understand it through and in and in light of him. He calls us by name. They were doing two things. They were casting nets and mending nets. And I believe this is still the ongoing work of the church. Casting nets into the world. That great net, dragnet of the gospel of good news. That through Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, there is a new beginning. A new administration. A new species. A new future. An erased past. A glorious inhabited presence with this meeting between us and the one in whom we believe. Casting nets with the good news of the gospel. Engaging in our world, in conversation and communication with others around us, wherever their state, whatever their state, whatever their mindset. We must know him in whom we believe. And we must be able, by the power of the Spirit, to not only communicate that, but to be able to lay hands on the sick and have them recover, to see them recover. And then there's the mending nets. To me, it speaks of the church community. It speaks of our relationships with one another. It speaks of a divine place in simple, mortal, fallible flesh where these fish may come and be safe in the net. A family, a church community to grow up, to bring up our children. It astonishes me that we have now kids who started in the watch 24 years ago, 25 years ago, who are now making a mark in the world. Men and women who know not only what they believe, but who they believe, and that changes everything. Hallelujah. I believe. Casting and mending. And that belongs to each of us, to be engaged in the marketplace, speaking to the world, and to be engaged in the local church community, caring for one another, sharing with one another, watching over one another in joys, in sorrows, in hard times, and in abundant ones. This is what revival looks like. If you see in Acts chapter 4, what revival looks like, it was the eyewitness testimony of those who had seen Jesus in his death and in his resurrection, giving testimony to that. The Lord with them, not only in their word, but in signs and wonders. And Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 had just healed the lame man, a man everybody knew had been there forever. Pastor Mahesh spoke again on Friday night at the Watch. Look at your neighbor, say, I'm calling.
I am calling you.
Ooh. To the watch. To the watch. To the watch. I'm calling you to the watch. I'm calling you to the watch. It is a unique, unusual, ancient, original activity. The church has two assignments, proclamation and prayer. And both are corporate works. So I'm calling you afresh. Pastor was talking. He mentioned some of the days in Africa when in the midst of those days, the Lord said, well, I've called you as a missionary to America. Go home. And we said, oh, come on. Really? Sorry. We had to humble ourselves. We had to repent. We were cynical. We had become unrighteous towards the church, frankly. In many ways. It was the big days of televangelism, and media was just beginning to make its way into equipping the gospel for proclamation. We didn't see it. We didn't understand it like that. But as he was talking, in my mind, I was running a video that we have of a little 9-year-old boy up in the far regions in Zaire, Kikwit, I believe it was. Kisangani, little 9-year-old boy. And the apostle that we were joined with and working with then was a man who would walk and make around every single week. He would walk over 40 miles to, it was over 40 miles. It was 40 different jungle congregations that he had planted in that region. And he would preach on Sunday, eat lunch, start out, and he would walk and stop and minister to the saints and build up the church. And he'd walk and stop, and he would go the entire week, coming back home on Saturday afternoon, preaching again on Sunday morning. Amazing man of God. It is the place, now you can tell me, it's the place where the Ebola first broke out, that region. And as we've said, because we were the only known human beings on the face of the earth that had live video footage of the people, of their fishing, the most unusual kinds of fishing over these raging rivers with these big bamboo cornucopia things that they created as nets. And they would walk out on these rickety little bridges high over the raging river and drop these huge, heavy nets into the water until they filled with fish. Very unusual. But it's where the Ebola broke out. And there in the midst of it were these simple people who were proclaiming the gospel. And when we were there to encourage the saints, a massive campaign, and they walked, I'll never forget, as we flew in, there were people who had been walking. We could see them coming on little trails through the jungle. Flew in a little single-engine plane. Many of them had walked for days. And they were standing on the tarmac in great company, waving palms and singing. Just tears burst out of my eyes. It was so humbling. Singing, welcoming us, saying, blessed is he, blessed is she who comes in the name of the Lord. You are called, we are called, each of us is called in the specific sphere. You may be plowing in your daddy's cornfield. The Lord Jesus is calling us, is calling you today to follow him and make this proclamation, this preaching, and this prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, our first priority. But the last night of the campaign there, as Mahesh was preaching, suddenly there was a great roar from the back of the crowd. And as we turned, we had a single light on a light pole that we'd rigged up ourselves that we were, so that we could get some video of some of the stuff that was going on, which was amazing. And I'll never forget. And we do have a video. It's in the archives. I know we keep telling you guys these, but I wish you had in your mind the eyewitness testimony of what we have seen and what we testify to you every day to say this gospel will be preached in all the world. And then the end shall come. It's time for us to proclaim. We turned the light, the crowd parted, And out of the darkness came this little 9-year-old boy on his little spindly legs. He had never walked in his 9 years. Little tiny sticks that, as far as anybody knew, had no muscle, had no form, had no power. And as Mahesh was preaching, suddenly the Spirit of the Lord came on that little boy, and he just stood up and started walking. The Spirit of the Lord God is on us. He has anointed us to give feet to the lame. We are witnesses. I believe in someone, the someone, who is behind the something before and after everyone and everything else. I believe in that particular ultimate reality who is also truth, that stands outside all other truths. I believe, therefore, I am. It stands in great contrast to that French philosopher Descartes, whose philosophy has more informed our late postmodern world than the gospel, who said, "I think, therefore I am." No. This is why you are a revolutionary, because you believe in someone who is the something behind all other realities, and you believe, therefore, you are called to proclaim and to pray, to proclaim this gospel and to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Somebody has said, when man makes himself and his reason God over creation, he thereupon destroys all meaning in creation and leaves himself a chained and jabbering baboon, sitting in terror on a wired electric chair in the midst of a vast universe of nothingness. Or like the cowboy philosopher of my day, Tommy Collins, once said, "All of the monkeys ain't in the zoo." Chained and jabbering baboons sitting in terror on a wired electric chair in the midst of a vast universe of nothingness. Or, in the words of Scripture, Psalm 2. Psalm 2. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band, take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." When men begin to axe out God and horizontally take counsel together as to how to rule and lead without deference, humble acknowledgement and fear and seeking towards the ruler, it's time for the church to engage. And what we have come to in the West is because the church has believed what has been told us, and in fact what was told me when I was recently in a conversation with one of our city councilmen, my own representative in my district, and we were talking about some very essential things happening in our city, and I was presenting to him some very reasonable and right ideas, and he was very engaged in the conversation until at the end of it, he said, "What do you do for a living?" He was so interested in what I had to say. He wanted to know who I was. And when I said, "I'm a pastor," he suddenly went, "I believe in separation of church and state." That told me two or three things about this man who is one of the most influential influencers in our city. Our city council runs the mayor. I don't care who the mayor is. It's who's in the city council that matters. And all of the monkeys ain't in the zoo. What do you do? "I'm a pastor. I believe in church and state." It told me that if he knew someone was a Christian or clergy, he would wear a filter. It also told me that he was very careful to make sure that he was not perceived to be influenced by God in his decision making. I said, there's a problem here. Because I believe in God. And it's not just any old God and some amorphic, you know, esoteric deity. It is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth. I believe in God. So the Lord is calling us today to our place. They band together against the Lord and against Christ, his anointed, against Jesus, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. There's a reason that mankind is uncomfortable with being given boundaries by God. It's because mankind, without that connection, that dramatic meeting with the one who has given us boundaries and perceptions by which to live fully as human beings in society, they believe that somehow he's a great killjoy, that somehow he's just the great restrainer. But the reality is, these guidelines that he has communicated to us in his Son and in his Word are those very things that will sophisticate and hone and refine the gifts, the sensibilities that he has given us to make them fully engaged in all of their glory and activity. But all of the monkeys ain't in the zoo. What is the Lord's perception towards, just take for instance, the social engineering and political correctness that has literally taken our nation captive? And the first result we're seeing is that as people begin to say, wait a minute, that's not what I think. That's not what I believe. There's a reason I think differently. There's a reason I believe something other than that. And so right now, there's a lot of what appears to be divisiveness. There are voices rising and kicking back. A lot of people don't know why they're speaking out. You need to know why you have a voice and what your voice has to say. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It says, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. Now, together with the philosopher Tommy Collins and Psalm 2, I'm imagining the Father sitting in heaven and laughing at the idiocy, at the ridiculousness, at the vanity, at the emptiness of the schemes of trying to recreate man in man's own image, of trying to reorder and redirect societies and societies' mores and the norms of family and human culture according to what man thinks in and of himself, without any moral compass. But more than that, without the meeting, a direct divine encounter with the one in whose image we have been made, who gives us life and breath and being and meaning. It's time, Christian. You're called into the public square, and you are called into the church in prayer. Look at your neighbor. Say, I am calling you. The Lord sits in the heavens and laughs. He scoffs at them. Why? He is pure in his derision, if you will. In his utter authority and wisdom and knowledge and power and love, he certainly can laugh. It's like a big burly father whose little three-year-old son has decided suddenly that he's not going to go with what daddy says, or that daddy has said, no, son, don't go there, and or don't do that, or you don't eat that, or whatever. And the little boy just flares up, and he runs, and he starts pummeling dad's big burly leg with his little fists, and they're not even making an impression on him. And dad is looking at him as a kid. And dad just starts laughing. That's what's happening here. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. He scoffs at him. What do you think you're doing, boy? Your arm's too short to box with God. But as Richie pointed out, John 3:16 is coupled with John 3:36. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. And what's behind that? It is the recognition of the ultimate utter reality that the incarnation, the salvific work of Jesus, has done something so significant, so pure and holy and utter, ultimate, that now that one with the mark still on his body and his side, that one is now crowned and seated on the ultimate seat of authority, the throne of very heaven. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. And saints, let us not continue to put Zion somewhere in a heavenly sphere, somewhere forward in the future. For the writer of the Hebrews says, we have now come to a place that is much more significant, much more radical and powerful and glorious than that old experience at Sinai. We have now come to Mount Zion. And here sits the one John saw. In the midst of the turmoil and trouble of the church, in the days, the greatest days of the Roman Empire, and as those two kingdoms had begun to clash, and John, shepherding the church, looked to the Lord on the Lord's day, and he was in the spirit, he heard a voice of one speaking that said, you got to come a little higher, John, and get your perspective. And as he was lifted up, he saw a door, and then he saw one sitting on a throne. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, now we find this in Peter, his response to the rulers and elders, the chief priests of his day. He and John had been jailed for healing the lame man. The Sadducees, the temple rulers, they threw him in jail. Why? Because of the miracle. They threw him in jail. Because when the people saw that miracle, Peter and James began to preach to them and say, listen, the one who has done this is not us. He is the resurrected one, the Lord's King who has been installed on his throne in Zion. He is the one who has done this. The one that all of you, Jerusalem, saw crucified, and many of you saw resurrected. He's the one. We're proclaiming his administration. We're proclaiming that he is the ultimate ruler and king, that he is the one giving life and breath and being and meaning to everything else. And we are his witnesses. Tell your neighbor, we are his witnesses. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. This is what Peter quoted. He was speaking directly of the resurrection. Many of us say, well, the only begotten was it when the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in Mary's womb? No. It was speaking of a unique work of the Father by the Spirit of literally recreating and then birthing a new species in the Son of Man, the Son of God, when he came out of the grave. Hallelujah. You are my son. Today I have become your father. So now we have the great Trinitarian reality, the new administration ruled by the Trinity in purity, the communion of Father, Son, and Spirit who take counsel together on behalf of Zion and the world. Their counsel speaks not just to the church. Their counsel speaks to the world, but how will the world hear unless they have a preacher? That's us. Tell yourself, I'm the preacher. It takes a lot of pressure off of us. Because you can go places we can't. You have an audience we don't. We're here to remind you, you're the preacher. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Hallelujah. But check it out. It's not just a decree. Repent. Receive the gospel. No. Ask me. This gospel is toward a destination. Ask me. Say, ask me. And I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I will make the nation. Do you suppose our nation is looked on by the one who sits on the throne of heaven as his own personal inheritance? Do you suppose that each of us, heirs of this inheritance, plowing in this rocky, dusty, sometimes barren field that is our nation now, are the proclaimers, the only ones who know that what we're working with, the people we're dealing with, the events of our lives are toward this end, that this shall be the inheritance of the Lord Jesus and in fact his possession? You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them like pieces, to pieces, like pottery. It says, therefore, you kings, be wise. Hallelujah. Lord, we receive today a new anointing, a fresh anointing, an awakening to our calling. Hallelujah. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. God so loved the world that he died to save men from the wrath to come. At the same time, John was lifted up in the spirit that day. He also saw the kings and rulers of the earth. These ones who say, I think, therefore I am. These ones who take counsel together horizontally in empty schemes and lead the nations astray. He saw these ones, these rulers and kings, crying to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and save us from the wrath of the Lamb. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and your way lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment, but blessed. Say blessed. 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 Say blessed. Say blessed. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Hallelujah. Can you give me Psalm 16? Same version up there. Let me see if I have it here. Nope, I don't. Can you give me Psalm 16? Say, blessed are those who take refuge in him. Psalm 16. I really don't care what version you give me. Just give me a version. This is a miktam of David. This is a unique musical interlude that has meaning behind it that is still a mystery to even the Jewish sages. But this happened. David sang this song when he was actually running from his own son Absalom and the people in rebellion that had come together to cast David out of his throne. And David sang this. In fact, I want us to stand up and say this together. Hallelujah, Lord. Karabashokoriyataralabaka. Can we say this together? Keep me safe, my God. Let's go together. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say to of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Fill me with joy. Security. You are my inheritance. We own something. We possess something that is beyond the trouble and turmoil, the opposition of this world. Hallelujah. Karabashokoriaba. You have a calling. Jesus is saying today, he's touching each of us afresh with his spirit. Just as Elijah threw that hairy mantle over Elisha that day. Just as Jesus walked by the brothers casting their nets and the brothers mending their nets and said, follow me. The same way he stopped by the tax collector's booth and said to Matthew, follow me. He has called you to leave all else and follow him. Hallelujah, Lord. There is increasing immediate opportunity to engage in this very proclamation in the marketplace, in the public square, and in the church, in proclamation and prayer. And I want us to pray today that not only will the Lord stir us up to engage and give us his language, anointed words of proclamation, but that as he anointed those first eyewitnesses of the resurrection, he would anoint us with power for signs and wonders. That there would begin to be a word in the middle of a city council meeting. A word before the county commissioner that not only says, no, Madam Commissioner, we do not support our county government officially recognizing the month of Ramadan. We do not support that. We abide by another council. That's Dr. Jim Logan, by the way. We recently confronted an appeal to our county commission concerning this declaration that they made. We gave them reason. We showed them the history. We told them why on three different levels, civil level, legal level, historical level, why taking that declaration in much politer terms,
was like the council of jabbering baboons sitting on a wired electric chair in a universe in the midst of nothingness. Friends, Islam is a theocracy that is rooted in a law, a system of jurisprudence. And their Islam's, which means submission, Islam's worldview is that the God they believe in is Allah, whose declaration is engraved around Al-Aqsa Mosque, the Golden Dome in Jerusalem, and it says specifically, this God, Allah, has no son. He's not the God of Abraham that gave us Jesus, in spite of what men's counsel says. I'm trying to give you reason in practical terms to make your calling sure and recognize you have been singled out by Jesus to be alive in this hour, to be able to say to all of those around you, in your family, in your workplace, not as some, you know, angry, fearful, you know, fundamentalist, but no, as a person who is eyewitness and recipient of the testimony of the resurrection, of a different kingdom, and the one who is king in Zion. And by the grace of God, with power in your hand to heal, to pray, to uplift, to give a fresh word, a word of heaven's counsel. Hallelujah. So we said to them, no, we don't want a declaration over our county for a month that says we recognize and embrace and celebrate a God who has no son. A God who has no companions. That was a direct stroke against the Trinity. You understand? And guess what? You are the people that must fill these chambers. Not in anger. You are the people that must fill the streets, the marketplace. Not in anger, but in conviction. In anointed, hope-filled, and powerful proclamation of love. That Jesus Christ, the only Son of the living God, was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. That we know and believe in the forgiveness of sins, the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, and their life everlasting. You see, these are not just empty words. They're the radical proclamation of revolutionaries who carry a kingdom without end, who worship and serve the King Supreme above all kings. Let your spirit come. Let your fire fall. Breathe on us. Oh, Lord. You know, when Peter and James were arrested, held overnight by the rulers and kings, arrested for this proclamation and the sign that followed, the kings and rulers discovered that they were proclaiming something that was ultimately so subversive and so powerful that it could not be withstood. And so they simply told them, keep your mouth shut. And they let them go. Do you know what they did? These eyewitnesses, these ones who believe in, they went straight to their own people. They went straight to the church in corporate prayer. They went right there and gave a report. And do you know how the church responded? They all prayed, oh Lord, look on these threats. And give us boldness to proclaim your word. And Lord, stretch forth your hand with signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus. Hallelujah. You are called. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray Give us boldness that we may speak your word. Let the courage of the Son of God, the great champion, oil and dress and fill each one afresh. Lord Jesus, today, here we are. We stretch forth our empty hands. Just like the disciples that were with you in the feeding of the 5,000, then they saw the need of the people and they came and said, Jesus, do something, send them away. Lord, we recognize today you're confronting each of us, saying, you give them something to eat. Hallelujah, Lord. So we present to you our empty or half-empty hands, our little lunch. And we receive your commanded blessing that you would multiply these gifts, multiply this little we have, and feed the people. Hallelujah, Lord.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To order more great resources by Bonnie Chavda, visit us at chavdaministries.org. For a full catalog of our products, you can call us at 1-800-730-6264. God bless you.